Hey, everybody.
Hey, Jim.
Hi, good morning. How many of you had a chance to go to the vigil last night? Yeah, it was freezing cold, wasn't it? That wind I thought would never die. But every year, obviously this is our fourth year, and as you go, we were obviously here when the shootings occurred. And every year that passes, you process it a little bit differently. It's not quite as raw and ragged as it was, obviously, those first couple of years, but it's still something that it kind of makes up who you are. It's just a part of your story. I was there when. And so I'm grateful that they maintain that ability just to come together, even though it doesn't maybe command the entire day like it used to for many people. It still is a time to remember what happened. It still is a time to pray for the families and the friends of people, a lot of people in NLCF that have been really hurt by this and are still grieving in a lot of ways. So why don't we just pray just for them first before we move on. God, we know that you didn't cause what happened. Lord, we know that evil is real. And Lord, we know on April 16th, 4 years ago, it came to Blacksburg in a very, very powerful way, and we felt it. Lord, what so much of the world experiences almost on a daily basis came to our door, and it still hurts a little bit. And God, I just pray that you would just continue to heal those whose wounds are still binding, that you would protect them from any sense of, I should be over this by now. God, I pray for the families whose wounds aren't going to fully bind. You can move on, but it's always there too. God, I pray that you would just continue to allow this to be something that drives us to showing people that your kingdom is real, just as real, even more real than evil is. Your kingdom is real. God, this week of any week, we should show that. Lord, please help us. Help us, please. Help people understand that. Amen. Well, this is Palm Sunday. All right. Now, you know, I grew up going to church, but it wasn't really anything that really captured my attention ever. It was one of those things, you just boring hours that you sat through and you just endured it. You hung out with your friends, maybe passed some notes, skipped when you could, but you could never skip on Palm Sunday because I tried it once and they gave you palm fronds. And so my mom, who was an elementary school teacher, was a very smart woman. She wanted to know if I had gone. And I said, well, of course, Mother. Of course I was there. So, well, what'd they give out today? I was like, Mom, I don't really know. And so, you know, she was able to find out. And so this was one of those weeks where I couldn't. But it wasn't anything that was terribly special. And the reality is, when you look at what the Bible says this week, and what happens next Sunday, this is just as big as it gets. I mean, this is bigger than Christmas, even though culturally it's not, you know, in our country. This is bigger than Thanksgiving. It's bigger than the Super Bowl. It's bigger than all of that. And so, you know, that's part of the reason that some of us, we engage in the process of Lent, where we give away some things that we are very comfortable with and that we really enjoy, to kind of be aware of the passage of time that brings us up to Easter, where we read Scripture more, where we pray more, and where we look to be generous to others. And what we try to do is keep focused on the day that happens next week. Because that's the day that everything changed. But I didn't appreciate that growing up. I didn't know. I just, it was kind of like, okay, you got palm fronds, and that's kind of what you did. But, you know, I didn't even really know. People would talk about Passion Week. It's the week of Jesus' Passion. And I honestly had zero idea what they were even talking about. All right? You know, it just didn't even make any sense. And so we have a little quick definition in here for you. And it's on your program. It's just everywhere. It's probably sketched in the back of the seat in front of you. If it is, please cover it up, because Squires would hate that. All right, so it says that the Passion Week, it means the sufferings of Jesus in the week leading up to his arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. It means his suffering. This week that we kind of celebrate was in so many ways a terribly painful sacrificial week for Christ. This was the week where everything was kind of culminating. And so here's what we got to do for this morning. If we're going to try to understand any of this, right? What we need to try to do is we need to try to forget that we're sitting in this room right now and we know how the story ends. Because we know how the story ends. If we didn't, there wouldn't be much reason to be in a room like this on a Sunday morning, would there? I mean, we know that Jesus comes back. But when you look at the people that were around Jesus back then, none of them did. They didn't get it. It didn't make any sense. It didn't matter if you were one of the 12, one of the disciples, one of the ones that got to hang around with Jesus. They were even there, you know, when Peter said that, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ." Like, okay, great, he's the Messiah. More and more people had started to understand that there was something about Jesus. I mean, honestly, him saying he was the Messiah, that wasn't that big a deal. People had done it before. And if Rome had noticed there was too much dust that was getting kicked up around excitement around this Messiah figure, they just kill him, and then it went away. That's how they took care of Messiahs back then. You kill them, and then it stops. Well, the buzz was that Jesus really might be the one. You know, you might have been the 12, and you might have understood that a little bit better. You might have been some of the, they call them the 72. There just been clusters of people that weren't quite in that group of 12, but they were following him around, and they were really wrestling with what he was saying. Or you might have just been one of those people that's sitting on a hillside, maybe like you guys are this morning, you're just looking at the guy because he's interesting. He's a bit of a spectacle. You don't really know what to make of him. But not one of those people knew how this thing was going to end. So this week, Passion Week, started by just being Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. And something happens. I mentioned there'd been some buzz about Jesus, that he was, you know, there was maybe something very significant about him. And so there was also some buzz that there was going to be something that was going to happen during this Passover. All right, the Passover season was like Christmas to the Jews. It was this very, very spiritual, very important time. And everybody would come from wherever they were, and they would come to Jerusalem. And you would worship at the temple there. It was this family reunion. It was this extended gathering of people you knew that you hadn't seen since the last feast. It was this time where you just reveled in the fact that you were a Jew, that there was something very special that God had for you. And so they were coming. And the numbers seemed like they were bigger than the years before, because it did seem like something was going to happen. And so people come in. And what I'm going to do is we're going to look at a bunch of scripture. We're going to go through just some of the points. These aren't even all of the main things that happened during the Passion Week. So you're going to see a bunch of scripture. You'll see the addresses in your program. You'll see all of it up here. I'm not even going to read all of it up here. We're just going to go through some chunks, and we're going to look. And I want you to try to get your head around what all of these things have in common, because there's something that weaves them all together. All right? So let's take a look at what's going on. So Jesus is getting ready to, and this would have happened on Sunday, Jesus is getting ready to enter Jerusalem. Now, that was not easy to do, to come in to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sat about 3,000 feet above sea level. All right? Jesus would have been coming from Jericho, which was about 800 feet below sea level. There was a big distance you had to go up to get there. And a lot of the Jews, as they were coming into Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms. And if you read them in the Old Testament, they're the Psalms of Ascent, because they're ascending. See, that's how they came up with that. And so it's this, you know, and so they're just singing these psalms, and then suddenly you come around the Mount of Olives, and boom, there is Jerusalem. And you see it up there, literally shining. And then Jesus starts to come. And the word gets out that Jesus is coming. And the people go crazy. They just go crazy. I mean, here's what they do. Listen to this. And this is from Mark 11, 1 through 9, but I'm only going to read from 7 on. It says, when they brought the colt to Jesus, Jesus had said to bring a colt, he was going to ride in like royalty, but in a very different way. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the field. This is Palm Sunday is because of these. A lot of them said they cut palms, and they would have cut other things too. Palm branches, you know, and they just would have laid them down. And it was what you did when royalty was coming in. You laid out a path so that what the royal person was riding didn't even have to touch the ground all the way. It's kind of, you know, what we have in wedding ceremonies today, when sometimes right before the bride comes, they'll pull this white little runner, right? Or sometimes they'll have a flower girl and she'll throw the petals like this. Never very evenly, but that's fine because she's just a little girl and we don't correct that. You know, and so it's this idea that you are so important, you shouldn't even touch the ground. That's how important you are. And that's what they were saying to Jesus. So they were laying this stuff out as he came in. They were going crazy, screaming for him. And be very clear what they were saying, because they were very clear what they were saying. Here's what they said. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They said, "Hosanna!" It's one of the words you hear on Palm Sunday that you don't hear other times. It's because they were shouting it to Jesus. Well, we know what they're saying because in the Psalms, Psalm 118, they said this. And this is, it says, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we will bless you." That word, save us, is Hosanna. And they were talking about royalty. There, we need a royal save here. You are capable because of your power, and we need you to because we need you to. And so we're celebrating your procession in here, and then boom, something's going to happen. Now, they were right. But they couldn't have been more wrong. And so Sunday goes, and it says he goes to the temple, and then he leaves again. And then Monday morning, this is from Mark 11, 15 through 18. Jesus cleanses the temple. This looks like it's the second time that he's done it. All right? It says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple. Okay, we hear that. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began to look for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Now, you just picture being one of the 12 or being one of the 72. And you've been following Jesus, and mostly what he's been doing is kind of classic Jesus-y stuff, right? This is not Jesus-y in the way that we think of it, and probably in the way that you or I would have thought of it back then. Healing people, Jesus-y. Casting out demons, Jesus-y. Touching people that no one else had touched, Jesus-y. Jesus went in here and he literally cleaned house. He kicked over tables. He pushed people out of the way. Now, they knew something was up because of this. They had no idea how big a deal it was. In Malachi, it talks about how this is something that's going to happen, that the Lord is going to have to cleanse his people and his temple. See, if you would have been there, you would have gotten a little bit of what was going on, but you would have missed almost all of what was going on. You would have just been shocked that Jesus was acting like this. You know, I think sometimes it's easy for us to feel like, well, the people, the disciples, the learners, the 12 that would have been around him, they would have just, always always been in complete sync with what Jesus was doing, and it made sense, and they got it, and all of this. And you know for a fact that's not the case, because you know that if you and I had been there, we wouldn't have gotten what he was doing all the time. We know because the scriptures tell them they were confused. Sometimes he would tell a parable, and he would tell a story, and you picture the disciples going, yeah, Jesus, that's deep. That's good. You know, and then they get with him when they're by themselves, and like, Jesus, that didn't make a bit of sense. What are you talking about? And they didn't get him. Do you wonder if they didn't get this? Jesus was doing stuff like cursing fig trees, which makes a whole lot of sense, but made very little to them yet. All they saw was Jesus doing this stuff that didn't make sense. Maybe you were confused and you were trying to get your head into it and understand it, or maybe you just thought it was fun because it was just more of a spectacle. Looked a little bit like Montel Williams' show might have looked back then. It was just exciting, it's interesting, there's conflict. We love that. Then we have Jesus on Tuesday. He challenges a teaching. And this is from Mark 12. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, how is it that the teachers of the law say that Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I'll put your enemies under your feet. And Jesus went on to say, David himself called him Lord. How can he then be a son? You know, during this week, Jesus is going after the religious leaders much more frequently. He went after them usually most of the time when they came after him. Not always, but most of the time. Now, he's going after them. He's telling people, don't trust him. In fact, later on in this quote, it said that, as he taught them, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace. He's telling people, be careful of these guys. Again, right in the center, you get how the people took it. The large crowd listened to him with delight. Jesus was going after them, and they missed it. They didn't understand why. I mean, we keep going. You know, Jesus was anointed in Bethany. This would have happened on Wednesday. There's this account where this woman comes in, and she just basically covers Jesus' hair and his feet with this very, very expensive perfume. Very expensive perfume. It would have, for a day laborer back then, it would have taken about a year's worth of wages to get this amount, and she just poured it all over him. She didn't like dab a little bit. She didn't kind of mist it and say, Jesus, can you please walk through? You know, and then mist it, can you just do that again? Just a little on the wrist. You know, it wasn't anything like that. She broke it and dumped it all over him. Can you imagine, first of all, what that has smelled like? Can you imagine? The people in there did not get what was going on. It said, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why waste this perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her. Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. Listen to this, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. One thing that you didn't do back then was you didn't waste perfume. But one thing you did do when someone had died and you were preparing them for burial is you used a lot of it. She was taking him through a burial process. They didn't get it. They missed it. Thursday, Gethsemane. Jesus is facing some of the worst suffering that humanity could ever foist on anyone. Jesus knows that he is going to be terribly whipped. Whipped isn't even the best word. He's going to just about have his skin peeled off his body. He's going to be beaten. Then he's going to be put up on a cross and nailed there. He's going to die slowly from basically drowning in his own fluid that he can't get out of his lungs. He's going to go through painful cardiac arrest. It is going to be a painful way to die. But even more than that, I bet any of us, if we were looking at that, would be worried, afraid. But even more than that, he knew that the entirety of the weight of the sin that you and I and everyone around us had ever committed or ever will was going to be leveled at him. He was going to have to hold on to it and die with it. He was going to have to die feeling the weight of child pornography and child sex trafficking. He was going to have to die with the weight and the feel on him of the abuse of power towards the poor, towards the innocent. He was going to have to, with all of that, he was going to have to die with that on him. And what he said was just a simple thing. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. And he said to the disciples that were there, "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," saying, "Daddy, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." Now we read this very quickly. "Take this cup from me, yet don't worry about it. I got it." You can imagine there would have been some time. "Take this cup from me. If there is any other way, let's do that, not this." Because he saw what he was going towards. And then after he had struggled under that, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. They knew that Jesus was upset. They had no idea what was going on. You have him arrested. You have Peter disowning him. And then you have the crucifixion. In Mark 15:27, with the crucifixion, it says, "They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves." He saved others, they said. He can't save himself. Just another Messiah figure dying because he got a little too popular. "Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Then he was killed and he was buried. And it said in that last couple of verses in Mark 15. "So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus saw where he was laid." It's just very, very simple. He was a Messiah figure. A lot of people started getting excited about him. They started to think he might be able to do something. So they killed him like they'd killed all the others. You know, the Cinderella story was over. The guy that came from Nazareth that would lead the people, he was dead. You know, if you were one of the 12, or maybe you were one of the 72, or maybe you were just someone that was enjoying the spectacle that had happened over these last few days, maybe hoping a little bit that Rome would finally get what was coming to them, but once again seeing that power won, you'd look at this guy on a cross. You think, well, that's just exactly how it is. You see, the thing that they didn't get is that they didn't get the thing. They didn't get the point. They missed it. It was just flying right over them. And it would take some of them a while to actually be able to figure out what exactly was going on. See, you've got to understand, if you're one of the 12, or maybe one of the 72, or maybe one of the crowd that's just watching this, hoping for an interesting show, then to you, what has happened is everything that you're hoping for is done now. Nothing else is going to happen because dead messiahs can't help you. They can't do anything for you. They're just dead messiahs. He's one of a list. In the truest sense of the word, this was the worst thing that could have happened. the worst. But here's what they didn't see. They didn't see what was going on. You know, sometimes we have, three kids, you guys know. Noah, Seth, and Emma. And sometimes what we have to do as parents is we have to respond to a greater knowledge pool than they have. You know, I mean, our kids are very smart. They're very smart. But Tracy and I have got a lot more, unfortunately, a lot more life experience than they do. And so we've learned certain things. There's certain things that we've been able to understand about life. And so as we're raising them, we have to respond to that. Now, sometimes they don't get it. They don't understand. Or they might understand why we told them they have to do this or they can't do this. But they disagree. Right? I mean, it's one of these things that's very frustrating for them. And we can see the frustration. And we don't like it. I think they probably think sometimes we do. We really don't. But what we're doing is we're drawing them into something that's bigger. We're helping them get to a place that they can't even fully understand. That is what was happening the Passion Week. Jesus was doing things that they didn't get, that they didn't understand, but he was walking into these moments that had been talked about in the Scriptures for thousands of years. This is what the Messiah will do. This is what will happen with the Messiah. As they looked even closer, this is how the Messiah will die. What people believed was the worst thing that could have ever happened was quite honestly the best. And the way that you and I are alike, even though we always read this, knowing how the story ends, it's never as hopeless for us as it is for them, is it? Because we know. He comes back. Easter. Whole thing. We miss what God is doing in our own lives the same way that they did then. See, what the resurrection, what Passion Week tells me is that there is never a point at which hope is lost. There is never a point at which there isn't something that God can and will do if we just turn to Him. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be going well. For them, everything was going terribly. And Jesus didn't do the thing that we would like Him to do. He didn't take Peter aside and He said, Peter, you're going to disown me 3 times. You're going to deny that you even know me. You're going to swear literally up and down that you have no idea who I am. Here's what's going to happen. This and then this. And then this, and then this. It's going to be fine. He didn't go to the people that, he didn't go to his mother and say, I'm going to be killed. This, now this, now this, now that. He didn't lay everything out so that everybody that was walking into it would be, oh, well, this is terrible, but this is necessary. Attaboy, Jesus. Hang in there. I mean, that's not what they did. Jesus didn't explain all the little parts. And in our lives, He doesn't always explain all the little parts. Sometimes we can feel like they would have felt that day, which is everything is over. I know there are people in this room that sometimes feel like there is nothing that God can do to help me in what I'm doing. Either because of what I've done or because of what has happened to me, it is too dark. It's over. What the Passion Week tells me is, we come from a long line of people that miss the point. We come from an awfully long line of people that get confused, that miss the fullness of what God is doing. I've seen it in my own life. There are times I've been going through things where I've been so angry at God that He won't take it away. I literally have to go to this hill behind our house. I had to do it a number of years ago. And hit the ground with a stick. That's how mad I was at God. How ridiculous does that sound? But that's how I felt. I was so mad. I was so confused. I didn't get where He was going. It didn't make any sense. And I felt like I had a very good alternative plan. And if Jesus would just pay attention, He would catch on with my way of doing things. and I issued him that plan on a number of occasions. I missed what he was doing. I missed that he was using that time to make my faith tough. I missed the fact that I was focused on being successful and he was focused on me being faithful. And I wouldn't be who I am without that. You know, there are things that people in this room are going through that are truly terrible and they're unfair. But the Passion Week, more than any week, has got to be about more than the week after a time where you go to church and you get a piece of a palm frond. The Passion Week means that you never know what God has done. You never know when he's finished with something. That he is always working and he is weaving something together. And even the terrible things that he does not cause. He's saying, if you will trust me, I will build it into something. And I will bring beauty from this ugly. And the ugly simply doesn't get the last word. You see, we come from a long line of people that miss it. The challenge for us is to say during this week, God, I'm sorry. Had I been there back then, I'd have missed it too. I'd have thought the game was over. But the game was really only getting going, wasn't it, God? The challenge for you and I, in light of what happened during that week, as we move forward into next week, is to look to where we functionally believe all we have is a dead Messiah figure on a cross. And realize that he wasn't finished then, and he's not finished now. The challenge for you and I is to look where it's hard for us to believe, God, where the pain is really deep, where our frustration is strong, where we feel like we can't do it, or God just won't do it, or it's not going to work out, or it's not going to be this way. And in spite of all this, where what we do is we say, God, you did a crazier thing then. I'm asking you to help me believe that you'll do something crazy now. God knows it's hard for you to believe him. That's why so often in the scriptures it says, trust me. I've got you. The reason our faith is so important is because our faith is quite simply this. It's just our ability to trust him. That it's not done. That he's not finished. And if we keep looking to him, he'll do some pretty amazing things. All the cool stories have not been told yet. That's why he says, trust me. I've got you. Now let me show you what's going to happen next.